The title of the message is, We Must Not Ignore It. It is time. We must not ignore it. As many of you know, as much as I love teaching God's Word book by book and verse by verse, I can't do that at this time. Instead, as we've seen over the last 3 months, and it's imperative that we continue to focus biblically on our preparation and equipping as individual Christians, as our fellowship, and as the church universal, in order to be certain that we are in right standing with our God and in the place where He wants us to be for the great spiritual battle that has so clearly been unfolding in our country and around the world. I say clearly because it is visible to us, right in our face even, and folks, we must be engaged in the battle now, right now. It's visible in the direct assault on our civil system of government, the evil use of the media as completely deceptive propaganda, in the fear-mongering from the pretending that a man-made and weaponized virus is a pandemic, when though it is a bad disease, it's not more than our annual influenza, and really it's much less than tuberculosis. It's being used to make us fearful, to control us, and to find out how weak and compliant we are as a people, and especially as a church. These are evil attacks. They're spawned by Satan and perpetuated by his willing human puppets in their lust for power and control. They're also directly attacking everything that is holy, everything that is righteous, including the biblical family, the fact of just two genders, the sanctity of human life, both inside and outside the womb, as our president said recently. Biblical parameters of sexuality are being destroyed, God's inerrant and holy word, and the people, true Christians who are commanded to live our lives in accordance with that word, are all under attack. The attacks are coming from many directions, from the halls of Congress and the Supreme Court, the Pentagon, the propaganda mill that used to be journalism, and especially in our schools, right from the beginning in kindergarten, where our children are purposely taught lies. They're taught a false history that's been concocted by people who want to deceive our children so that they will grow up believing that we are an evil people and that Christianity and Judaism are empty mythology. Anyone who takes even a casual look at the public school curriculum will see this. I just read this week that Oprah Winfrey is adapting the totally erroneous and evil 1619 project that was created by New York Times Yellow Journalism, which is fallacious history to the extreme. Just like Hitler's Germany, the deepest assault is in perverting the minds of our young. James Dobson wrote something this past July, and I want to show it to you now. He said, America is divided into opposing camps. On the one hand, it is noble and beautiful, generous to a fault, and remains a shining light set on a hill. I love her dearly and pray for her safety because she has many enemies whose passion is to destroy her. The other America is driven by a popular culture that represents evil personified. It hates the spiritual foundation that made her the greatest nation on earth. Its proponents deny the existence of God and bristle at the name of Jesus. They have made this country the pornography capital of the world and built its financial empire on perversion pedophilia, profanity, infidelity, sexual enslavement, illegal drugs, lawlessness, gambling, power mongering, dishonesty, greed, hatred, racism, and violence. This moral degeneracy has resulted in shattered families, public schools that are corrupting our young, and seething hostility to the institution of marriage. God's holy name has been reduced to a sacrilege. A centerpiece of this evil world is the abortion industry, which has murdered 60 million babies whom the Creator was knitting together in their mother's wombs. Their blood calls out to the Creator from the ground in which they lie. There is one phrase I would choose to describe this other America. It is utter wickedness. And indeed, it is. And as he makes so clear, the parallels with the degenerate, wicked world of ancient Rome described by the Apostle Paul are only too obvious. I'm going to Romans chapter 1. This is familiar text for many of you, but I think if we read it, rather than thinking about back then, if we read it for right now. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what is known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." You know, you look at that text, it says, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over, and they are without excuse. Those are chilling, terrifying words. Because sometimes people become so evil that God just totally gives up on them, allowing them to experience the horrible and eternal consequences for their choice to ignore him and sin, even drawing many others to hell with them. I'm also reminded of Isaiah's warning where he says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Tragically, both of these scriptures very accurately describe the United States of America today, as well as much of the world. And as I said, they're terrifying because we as a nation, we are at the least equally deserving of the same treatment by God. And think of these words, God gave them up. God gave them over. Terrifying, but absolutely just. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, before she died in 2007, was commenting on the moral corruption of America. And she said, if God doesn't judge this country, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was 13 years ago. In the ensuing years, we know we've become much, much more wicked. King David said something I want to share with you. In Psalm 7, he said, behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. Does that sound like America today? He made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealings shall come down on his own crown. So yeah, he conceives trouble, brings forth falsehood, but there is a price to pay, a price that the evil ones will have to pay. You see, Satan is at work. He's on the offensive. And while there are political, social, and cultural battles that must be fought, and as good citizens, folks, we should engage in the visible battle. But our primary task as Christ's church is to engage the evil at its spiritual source. And as we do, we must be certain that we ourselves are right with God. Again, I want to go to Isaiah, who says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Please note these warnings. While he may be found, while he is near, these imply that when we continue in sin, we may fail to connect with our God. The psalmist says it in just a slightly different way. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Do you see that? If we harbor unconfessed sin, our prayers will not be heard. And you wonder why we encourage you, and I do it myself, to pray for the Lord to search me and know my heart, and to reveal to me, if I haven't seen it myself, reveal to me my sin. Because you see, if I hold on to my sin, if you hold on to your sin, our prayers don't reach the Lord. Again, those are scary scenarios, and they're very apropos to our country today. But there is a familiar and an often quoted verse that was originally given to the nation of Israel. But, you know, God doesn't change. And I have no doubt that this verse equally applies to us today. The context is God was given a vision to Solomon on the night after he dedicated the temple. The context is of a nation that's turned away from God and may receive his judgment. Does that sound familiar? But then God says this. And I know this is familiar to you. But if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Again, please look carefully at this. This is a conditional promise. That if is very important. Its fulfillment depends on our actions. His people who are called by his name, for us, that's Christians, the true church, humble themselves. No pride, no personality egos, no boasting, and pray. Humbly come to God in heartfelt prayer. And he says, and seek my face. Sincerely beg our God to hear our pleas. Really focus on seeking the face, the attention, the focus of God on our pleas. And he says, and turn from their wicked ways. That's a great definition of repentance. To genuinely repent. That means to turn from our wicked ways. And when that happens, if we do that, then God will hear from heaven. He will forgive our sins. And he will heal our land. But folks, it must start with humility, with prayer, with repentance. And so, given the intensity and the immensity of the evil onslaught we are presently experiencing, where is our hope? With God, of course. And with God, it is never hopeless. So wringing our hands in despair really has no place for us Christians. Our hope is in God, but he has given us in this verse the conditions for our hope to be realized. Humility, prayer, seeking his face, and then repentance, turning from our wicked ways. Most of you know that I don't quote John MacArthur very much, but his comments on this verse are right on, so I'm going to show them to you. This is from his commentary on this verse. He says, if the spiritual state of the church in our nation is the key to the blessing of the nation as a whole, if God is going to bless America, it will not be for the sake of the nation itself. He blesses the nation and has always done so for the sake of his people. If we who are called by his name are not fulfilling the conditions for divine blessing, there is no hope whatsoever for the rest of the nation. On the other hand, if the church is fit to receive God's blessing, the whole nation will be the beneficiary of that, because the word of God will be proclaimed with power. God will add to his church, and spiritual blessings of all kind will result. And those are the truest blessings of all. Of course, there's another biblical scenario. When a people are so evil that God will judge, it's going to happen. When he does that, Scripture shows us that he first removes his people, as he did with Noah before the flood, as he did with Lot and his daughters before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And possibly with the rapture, removing God's people before the tribulation. But in the meantime, we are here, and we have much to do. The Apostle Paul, after exhorting the church to lives of active love, he says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. You catch that? It is high time to awake out of sleep. How many times have we said that in recent weeks? For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. It's an interesting name for the armor of God. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, wrap ourselves in his person, merging ourselves with him as he calls us to. That's why the Holy Spirit is within us. There is such an intimate bonding of us with our Lord. And we need to appropriate that. We need to live with that as truly the context of our life. Okay, why am I sharing all of this with you? You might be wondering, okay, Larry, I know we've talked about this. Where are you going? Well, please note that twice in the verses that I've shared, God's people are told to seek him. That means that we need to earnestly, not casually, but earnestly and sincerely and diligently come to the throne of God, pleading for him to move in our nation, in the church, and in ourselves personally. These are not rushed, I'm in a hurry prayers, because they must be at the point of our highest priority, as their answer from God will determine the very future of our nation, the health and the strength of the church, and may indeed determine our very lives and those of our loved ones. We've read and talked and taught about the end times in numerous biblical contexts. Prophecy buffs have seen the end of the world just around the corner for decades, maybe centuries. For many of us, it seemed to be something mostly theoretical, but not really real. We've almost been numbed by crying wolf prophecy fanatics. But to do that would be to forget that God's word is true and that the end times will actually come. There will be an Antichrist. There will be a rapture and a tribulation. And our Lord Jesus will return to conquer, to rule, and to reign in Jerusalem for a thousand years. Even Peter knew that there would be those who would laugh at this idea as there are today. He said, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. Scoffers come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And you and I have heard that. People laugh at the idea of the Lord's return, of the end times. I remember listening to one of Pastor Chuck Smith's messages that he gave in the 1980s. He was commenting on the morally corrupt world of that time and said that he didn't see how we could possibly get to the year 2000 without the Lord coming back. Well, he may have been off by a few decades or more, and I know that there have been times in the past when the world was looking quite bleak and hopeless, but we need to be aware of the signs of the times, as Jesus said. And right now, we just may be living in the preliminary days before the Antichrist is revealed and the tribulation comes. But even if it isn't, there is the same horrible, intense battle going on, and many people are being seriously hurt, killed, and set against one another by the devil. And we must, folks, we must engage him in battle. to bring this towards a close, while it certainly looks like our civilization is in its death throes, there are millions of true Christians in this country who are praying fervently for revival and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a spiritual renewal. Many are also engaging constantly in spiritual warfare, using every piece of equipment in the armor of God. And one more we'll see in a minute. We, the people of this fellowship, and those people that we know, we need to join in these prayers and in this battle. So far in this horrible year, 2020, the enemy has been having his way, and the people who should have been pushing back in the visible earthly realm seem to have disappeared, gone into hiding, or been scared, bought, or threatened off. And maybe that's a good thing, because the real power lies in the church, if we will just get really serious and do what must be done. I've been reading a lot lately regarding American wars, and I've seen that in every war, in every battle, there comes a turning point, often unknown at the time, but a point where the tide of battle changes, even imperceptibly, but which will, in the long run, determine the outcome. In World War II, in the Pacific, it was the Battle of Midway. In Europe, it was D-Day with some others. In our Civil War, it was the July 1863 battles of Gettysburg and Vicksburg. Question, what will it be in the great spiritual battle of 2020? I have a hopeful idea that I'll share in a moment, but first, some preliminaries. In recent weeks and months, we've spoken about prayer, and we will continue to do so. Today, we've seen in 2 Chronicles 7:14, a short prescription for the church to be doing now and to continue. This past week and in this next week, most of you have or will received a book from me called God's Chosen Fast, which is a balanced, biblical, and easy-to-read book that I seriously pray that you will make the time to read and apply. I'll be calling us all to times of prayer and fasting in the days ahead. Remember, that's part of what Daniel did. And that little book will be great help for us. Fasting isn't mentioned in Ephesians as part of the armor of God, but it certainly has proven to be an effective weapon against the enemy over the years. Now, on September 26th of this year, just 2.5 months from now, there will be a national and global day of prayer and repentance called The Return. It's being organized by Christian leaders and organizations of many persuasions. I'll put up what this may look like. It will be centered on the National Mall in Washington, D.C., as well as many places really all over the country and around the world. The Return is a church-wide movement, an appointed time and a specific day set apart for one purpose, the return to God by coming before His presence in humility, in sincerity, in prayer and repentance. It is a necessary step if we are to wield the great spiritual battle needed for the war we are in. We need to wield that power, and of course we know the source of that power is God. But the movement begins now, it begins today, and it will continue through the entire year of 2020 and beyond. The days leading up to the event include what are being organized as 10 days of vigilant prayer. Remember, we looked in the men's meeting yesterday at even two verses that say, be watchful and be vigilant in our prayers. Starting with the biblical Feast of Trumpets through the Day of Atonement, that's September 18th through the 28th, with the central day being Saturday, September 26th. Needless to say, there will be great opposition in both the physical and the spiritual realms, and so-called authorities may try to stop it using safety or COVID as excuses. But the organizers are determined that the September 26th event will occur regardless. So beginning today, we have much to pray for. And not just for all the logistics of an event, but to push back against evil forces that try to stop it. And ultimately for all true Christians to join in the battle through prayer, spiritual warfare, and fasting. I believe the return may be that turning point I was referring to. But all the things we've discussed over the last few months must be put into play by us, by this fellowship. Those things calling for us all to do become more serious in our faith, to be serious about knowing the Bible. Knowing the Bible. To be serious about inviting the Lord to examine us and expose our sins so we can repent. Serious about really, as believers, drawing the line, saying to Satan, this far and no more, and we're going to start pushing back. We need to think and act as soldiers of the Lord and see things from God's perspective. We need to understand that we're operating in the spiritual realm. We'll see manifestations of it in the physical, but the real battle's in the spiritual realm. We need to consider who we are individually as people. We need to not be confused or deceived by that evil social justice gospel we discussed a couple of weeks ago. And even as we do this, like I said, it's not a time for panic, but it's a time to take action, but to hold on to that supernatural peace of God that we spoke about 2 weeks ago. All during these months, these last few months, as the Lord has given these messages to me to share with you, I've been praying fervently that He would raise up somebody to lead His church into battle, to counterattack, while I was doing what He called me to do. And what I've told some of you, I've even posted almost every one of those messages on Facebook and have gotten more than 25,000 people have read them. I've gotten some negative and some positive responses, mostly positive. But I'm doing what I can to reach out and to exhort Christians to get off of our duff and get moving. To be honest, sometimes I've been so frustrated that I was hoping for actual Patriot Minutemen to appear in our cities to clean up the streets and put down the riots and the evil propaganda for good. But as David said, the battle belongs to the Lord, and therein lies our hope. Our God has raised up those people with the faith, the heart, and the resources, and the organizational skills to call the church to return. So now it's up to us to join the battle by supporting them and covering them with our prayers, as well as participating ourselves by going into, really, we don't know the end, by going into a time of genuine spiritual battle. As I was saying to Pia this morning, I was awake a lot last night, the Lord was saying that we must fight with empty stomachs on our knees, fasting and prayer, spiritual battle. I know that's what the Lord has called us to do. And so I'm telling you, people, I'm telling you that I would appreciate it as your pastor if You would pray. Pray for the people who are organizing the return. You may want to go onto the website, the return website, and look at more of the details. I'll have more of them for you. There's some on the back of the bulletin as well as the internet address. But folks, we need to make the time to pray, to fast and pray. And I'm going to be praying about calling perhaps other Zoom meetings as we have on Sunday mornings, perhaps one or two evenings a week, calling people to come together for prayer. It may be a time where you choose to perhaps fast for a meal. If you are, depending on where the Lord leads you, you could fast for a day. Whatever the Lord leads you, I think that book will help you to understand fasting, as well as to decide what kind you can and cannot do. And you shouldn't feel guilty about any of it. It's been years since I've done a full day's fast. Ever since I was diagnosed with pre-diabetes, I've had difficulty with that. But I can fast for meals. And supernaturally, with the Lord's help, I know I can fast for a day or two or three. So I'm going to ask you to be in prayer about that. In fact, and if you would participate in a prayer meeting, a prayer and fasting meeting, spiritual warfare meeting,